This is Dominion Hour with GSW, a sacred time of spirit-led teaching and prophetic prayer grounded on the Word of God. With meekness of heart, may you receive the engrafted Word of God that is able to deliver monumental transformation in your life today and always. Blessings to you always.
Be thou glorified. Thank you, Lord, for all the hours we have spent in your presence, praying and walking with you in the truth of your nature. Thank you for empowerment. Thank you for enablement. Thank you for strength of character. Thank you for building us up. Thank you, Jesus. We are grateful. Your word is alive in us. We can see the evidence of this in all our ways, and we are grateful. Thank you, Father. We give you glory. Blessed be your holy name. For in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Today I was talking about power and security. Power brings security. A lot of Christians are very insecure. And insecurity is in many forms. It always is a bother to see a Christian who God has blessed, even sometimes a pastor, who is like Saul, insecure, chasing shadows, trying to kill David, while not paying attention to the work of ruling his own kingdom, afraid that other people would outshine them, afraid that if they empower people, they will become irrelevant, afraid of spending the money they have in their hand because they do not have assurance of where the next money would come from, afraid that their own beloved, either their wives or their husbands, will not love them the way they desire or want, or that they are just being taken for a ride one way or the other, feeling inadequate, lacking confidence, lacking assurances, thinking poor, thinking lack, thinking others are better than them, thinking they are not beautiful enough, they are not handsome enough, thinking they cannot wing it, thinking they are not good enough, thinking who they are is worthless or useless, or that they have no value. Permit me to say to you, Christian, if you are full of the Holy Spirit, if you are full of the Holy Spirit and you are born again, you are beautifully and wonderfully made, and your value is Christ. What did I call your value? Christ. Christ himself is your value, which means you cannot diminish. The price that was paid for every one of us is unique. It is God giving himself so that you can have an outworking of the life of God in the land of the living. So my value is Christ. My value is the Son of God himself. My value is the most precious possession that God has to give. God deliberately chose to exchange himself for me. So I'm the prolongment of the days of Christ. That's what the Bible says, that I will continue his days. I will prolong his days. I will elongate his days. The things he started, I would finish. And the same power he had when he started, I will have. And the same abilities he had, I will have. And the things he can do, I will do even greater than that. That is scripture. That is not hopeful boast or empty boast. That is who a Christian is. When I see Christians looking in the mirror and saying, I am not beautiful, I am too fat, my breasts are too small, my breasts are too big, my manhood is not big enough, my manhood is too small, my head is too... I look at them and I realize there is something really missing in understanding who they became after they came to know the Lord. In fact, before you met the Lord, no matter how beautiful you think you are, and no matter how handsome you may think you are, before you became a Christian, you were darkness. Your value was nothing. You had no reckoning with God. You are more or less in existence. You do not exist. You have no value. You have no intrinsic worth. You are just a number in the statistics. There is nothing you have to offer that God sees. God does not see you. Because you have chosen a side that God did not recognize or have any desire for. You have chosen to be among the dead. Unbelievers are dead. They may be walking, talking, playing. They may be presidents of nations. They may be as rich as whatever. They are not living. They do not have the life of God. They are more or less inexistent. That's the truth. But the Bible says, once were ye darkness. Once were ye darkness, not reckoned with, having no value, having no numbering, no reckoning, no recognition, no title, unknown. If you understand the scripture very well, you will then see the difference between who you were and who you are now. Now, you are numbered in Zion, not Gizomai. You are given a place in Zion. You are labeled as one of those who dwell in the mountain of the Lord. You dwell in the high places with the eagles of eternity. You sit in as a pivotal member of the Church of Jesus Christ, a member of the Assembly of the Saints in Light. You have the power of life and death, the power to make, the power to break. You have the power to say to these things, be, and they will be. And you have the power to say to that those things, be not, and they will fade. You are powerful. But you see, the problem is that a man might be powerful. You can give a man everything, but if within himself he does not recognize what he has and who he is, the man will by himself be unable, be incapacitated from within. In order to explain this better, I'll tell you two short stories. I read a story when I was quite young in one of the Yoruba books, one of the Yoruba tales. In this particular story, they talk of a particular king who had a son in Oyo Town, and this son, this crown prince, had a dedicated slave called Ida. That's the name they called it, Ida. Ida actually means the dirt that gathers on the neck of somebody who has not had their bath for many days. So they will say, look at your neck. You're already developing this black thing on your neck, showing that you have not been having your bath. So, you know, in those days, they used to give slaves funny names. So this particular slave, maybe because he doesn't have his bath often, they called him Ida. Now, this slave and the prince were agents. And everywhere the prince goes, the slave goes. Now, princes, when they were children, do not know the difference between being a king and being an ordinary person. So this prince saw this slave as his friend, like a twin brother, like a David and Jonathan relationship, because he didn't understand that there was a difference in their status. So he would play with this slave. They would eat together. He would not allow anybody to touch the slave. His father cannot send the slave on errand. The mother cannot send the slave on errand. What if he has the slave? Where he goes, the slave will go. But he was the prince, and the slave was the slave. But he ensured that they treated the slave with everything that he has, which means that if you see them from the outside, you are going to think they are brothers. You are going to think either they are twin brothers or that they are both from different mothers or the same mother, but they are brothers because they dress the same way, they do everything in common. But this slave was a slave, and the prince was a prince. You see, inside, outside, they look the same, they dress alike, they walk alike, they play together, they have around them the royal entourage, but within them, one knows he is a slave. The other knows he's a prince. You see, the difference between the two of them was within, internal. It is not external. If you look at them, they are just, both of them are the same from the outside perspective, but inside of their heart, both of them are not thinking the same. So both of them would go out, they would do this, they would do that, they would play, they got to the age of 18. And the king decided that, it's time for my son to get a wife. And the young man told the king, said, "No, if I'm getting married, my slave must also get married. Both of us are best friends." Then the father said, "Oh, but I will give your wife, your slave, a wife within the palace. He has to marry another slave. But you have to marry an arranged bride from another kingdom. So we'll go to another town to pick a bride for you. You are a prince. Now, when the bride comes home, your slave will not get a wife at home." And the prince was like, "Okay, that's a good arrangement. As long as both of us are getting married at the same time, I'm fine with it." So all of them went on a journey. They traveled to another kingdom to go get a bride for the prince. When they got there, all of the king's people, they lined up. The king, who was going to be the father of the bride, came down from the throne to inspect, to do a guard of honor. They had to shake his hand, greet him, introduce themselves one by one. And suddenly they couldn't find the prince's slave. The prince was worried, said, "Go and look for my slave. He should be here standing beside me. Where is he?" So two of them is ran. And lo and behold, they found the slave. They found him at the slave quarters in the palace, sitting on the floor, eating with other slaves. Then they brought him out. And when they brought him out, the king was like, "What? Why would this? Your brother, why would your brother behave like this? He went to eat with slaves in my palace. Does he want your father to get angry with me?" And then the prince said, "Oh, don't worry about it. Don't worry about him. It's actually not my brother. He's a slave. But we are trying to, I didn't tell him to go and eat there, but that's how he behaves. He behaves like that. He's a slave." So from that story, the saying, "Ida calls himself a slave," came forth in Yoruba culture. When they are talking and they wanted to do a proverb or an idiom to call somebody back to his senses. You will hear the old people, the sages, they will use that expression, meaning you would by yourself call yourself a slave. But they will not use you. They will say Ida. They will say Ida will by himself call himself a slave, trying to tell the person listening to them that we have given you everything you need, but by your own behavior, you will show your true color. You will expose yourself by your behavior. It is not for lack of clothing, not for lack of everything. We will give you everything you need. But a slave will always out himself. And a son will always out himself. So you would know by the conduct of the believer if he truly believes in his God by his conduct. You will know how somebody really believes in God by the way they think, by the way they talk, by the way they act, by the way they carry themselves, by how they behave. A prince is never jealous of nobody. Princes have no reason to be jealous, to be envious. They have everything. That's exactly why they are royalty. So when the Bible was saying that these are the fruits of the flesh, and Apostle Paul was talking about it in the book of Galatians, and he was saying anger, he was saying jealousy, he was saying strife, he was saying malice, he was mentioning all those things. And people think he was only talking about us behaving well. No, he was saying that, hey, if you see anybody exhibiting these behavioral traits, that person is not behaving like a prince of God. That person is not behaving like a prince of God. The prince of God, like Moses, just a prince of Egypt. Did you see the confidence with which he spoke with Pharaoh? He had nothing. God gave him a calling in the wilderness, and then he traveled all the way to Egypt, a wanted felon. He traveled to Egypt. He had no soldiers. He had no army. He had no edict from any king. He was not going to confront a prince. He was going to confront a prince, but he had God. Look at Moses. Look at Moses before Pharaoh. Look at Moses before Pharaoh. Did you see? Can you see the behavior of somebody who truly carries God? He was not intimidated. He was not afraid. He didn't fall prostrate before Pharaoh. He didn't sue for mercy. He didn't say, "Dear Pharaoh, let's sit down. I want us to have a discussion. Can you please give me 10% of this slave so that I can use them to cultivate?" He didn't have such a discussion. He didn't try to use any sly wisdom. He said, "Pharaoh, thus said the Lord, the God of my fathers, let my people go." Let my people go. You see the confidence with which he spoke. He didn't see Pharaoh. He saw himself as the one who would decide the fate of Pharaoh. He didn't see Pharaoh as the one who would decide his fate. So you see, many people go to a king hoping that the king will decide their fate. But a man who carries God knows that he will decide the fate of a king. He will decide if the king will still be king by evening, or if by evening another person would be king. Elijah, all the men who knew the value of the God that they are working with, they could demote a king and dispossess a king, and they could anoint a king and enthrone a king at will. But all by themselves, just wake up one day and say, today, Jehu will be king. And he goes to town, anoints Jehu, and that day Jehu was king. Today, Ahab and Jezebel are dead. That was the day they were dead. The day he decided. It wasn't the day God decided. They were the ones deciding. Why? Because they had power. They had the power of God. They had the power of God. Not power that people saw them when they were wearing a crown, or power invested in them by the will of the people or by the wish of the people. They had power. I'm saying that, I'm saying this deliberately, using the terms I'm using deliberately, because a lot of believers, we are talking on in the days of his power, but I noticed that a lot of believers, even though we are talking power, 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 they do not behave. They do not act. They do not believe that they have power. Sometimes I will see somebody that has been around me. So I understand when people are attending churches where they are praying all the enemy prayer, all those ones who they didn't teach the gospel. I understand when they are panicky and fearful and full of doubt and always questioning their next move and vacillating and always questioning reality. I understand that. That is a standard operating procedure for those who are in religion. Those who are in religion, they really don't know their God. They are afraid of their own shadows. When they dream, they are bothered. When they don't dream, they are bothered. If they dream, they see something bad, they are bothered. If they dream, they see something good, they are bothered. Their life is a life of bothered. They are always, always consistently in crisis. Either crisis of the soul, crisis of the body. Their body is either sick, or they are troubled in their spirit, or their environment is in crisis at work, or in their family. There is always a crisis. Never peace. Always trouble. When they want to explain to you all the travails of their life, they will talk like Jacob. They will say, I've been in trouble since I was in my youth. Then they will begin to tell you from their mothers and their grandfather how trouble are following their family. That is the normal template of those who don't know God. But when they come to me and I show them the gospel, I expect their language to change. I expect them to begin to assimilate the truth of the gospel and to begin to walk in it and to begin to build up their most holy faith and to begin to speak to themselves in their hearts, to begin to say, no, I am this. This is who the Lord has made me. I am not fearful. I am full of faith. I'm full of love. For perfect love cast out fear. They are supposed to be doing that. And then I'll just see somebody enter my DM and the person will say, but I mean, I had a dream yesterday. My head will fly away. I had a dream yesterday. Somebody was trying to take away my cake. Meet, I was not dragging cake. I will not be thinking, but I taught this person. I taught this person. I actually did teach this person. I didn't give the job of the teaching to somebody else. So that I will not say, oh, somebody didn't teach them well. I will not say, oh, it is you didn't do the class well. That's why they are thinking that way. I taught this class myself. And you are still thinking like this. Oh, I'll tell myself, my God, my God, my God, my God. No wonder Jesus Christ said, how long will I be with you, O faithless generation? Oh, no wonder Jesus said that. People just couldn't actually process things the right way. And you must. And you should, because this is the only way you can live a triumphant life. You must have security. It is one of the reasons why Jesus did not give us temporary life or temporary reprieve life. He gave us eternal life. Why? He wanted us to be secure, safe and secure. Was that not the song? As safe and secure in his hand. In the everlasting arms of the Father, he says that we are safe when we are secure in his arms. So security is actually the first thing he offered. That is eternal life. Eternal life means no longer afraid that I will not make heaven. No longer afraid that I will miss it. No longer afraid that I will fall short. No longer afraid that the rapture will sound and I will not make it. No longer afraid that if I close my eyes and I wake up in the other side of life today, I will go to hell. No longer afraid that I am not fine. No longer afraid that I will not get this job. No longer afraid that people will judge me for my past sins. No longer afraid of my own shadows. No longer afraid of witches, of wizards, of every work of darkness. No longer afraid of being broke, being wretched, being poor. No longer afraid of being sick, being weak, being broken by the enemy. No longer afraid of trauma and all the evil that is happening in this world. I have security, eternal security. I am safe in my God. I am safe. GSW, you are safe. You are protected. Hey, le kabidia, la dita no shasiti abana. Hey, goni. Hey, a mighty fortress is my God, a bulwark never failing. My helper amidst the flood, when all things are failing. Hey, ha! I dwell in the midst of the mighty. Hey, Kerish, I dwell among Paran. I dwell among Paran, among the only ones. Ligidianos, untouchable, immovable, always abounding. Woo! Ha! I know who I am. I know the God of myself. I know where He has placed me. And this is my confidence. This is my confidence. This is why I'm secure. He said He would give Egypt for me. Let me tell you. When I read it, I think that's Isaiah 43. He said, rather than I being a victim, He will give Ethiopia. He will give Egypt. He said, I will give Egypt for you. Ethiopia and Sheba. Because thou hast been honorable and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for your life. He said, you rather sacrifice the whole world than allow anything to touch. How can I ever wake up contemplating failure? How can I wake up in the morning and not imagine that all the beautiful things in this life are lined up for me at will? I'm not kidding. If I wanted anything under the heaven, anything, if I make the mistake of thinking, not praying, not talking about it, if I should think about it, no matter how ridiculous that thing is, that thing comes to me. I'm not kidding. I'm telling you before God. If I should think about it, if it should enter into my thoughts, sometimes I'll think of something. I'll say, Lord, I'm joking. I don't want it. Because if I don't say that out loud, the next morning, it will not be one. They will come back. Angels will bring it. Men will bring it. Ladies will bring it. Men, people will bring him all. People will be calling me from left, right, and center. But I mean, guys, I'll say, it was just a thought. It was just a thought. I really didn't need this thing. Why did I even think this thought? Why? Because he said exceedingly abundantly, more than I can ask or think. And this is not about one special Christian, so others are not. No. Every one of us. If you would put your heart where it ought to be, and you will stop allowing your operating system to malfunction as if you are not a child of God. He said, I have never seen the righteous forsaken, my seed begging bread, in the Old Testament. He said, He said, I have never seen the righteous forsaken. He said, he has been in this world for a while. He has observed many things under the sun. He said, but there is one thing he knows that is sure. He said, the righteous is never forsaken. He said, the children of the righteous can never lack bread. Now, we have a Christian who is the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. A Christian who, by definition, is the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Which means this righteous person can never be forsaken. That is already guaranteed from the Old Testament. That it will never happen that this person, this righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, will never be forsaken. Enoch said, he will never also be broke. He said his children will never beg for bread. Which means this righteous person will never know lack. This is the word of God. This is not, I had added nothing to it. It's written. Which means the starting, the default of the righteous is abundance. And yet I see Christians afraid, having insecurity regarding money. Why? It is not about money. It's about them. It is about, you know the story I told you about that slave that didn't know how to act like a son. A slave cannot think like a son. A son cannot think like a slave. A slave cannot think like a son. A son cannot think like a slave. You can give them the same cloth. You can give them the same shoe. You can bear both of them identically. You will see that a son will sit where sons sit. A slave will sit where slaves sit. I remember one time years ago I was young. They had a housemaid, one girl, I've forgotten her name now, in the battle. And then this our neighbor said they're having a church crusade somewhere. So they took all of us there. Half of what they were doing there, I didn't know, I didn't understand. But they put all of us in a car and they took us there and went for this. And there they had cooked. They were going to serve food. And when all of us, all the children, said, oh, they are going to serve the children over there. And I sat where I was. I wasn't going to mix with all the other children. I was quite young, but I was very self-aware. And I'd always been a bit aloof from my age mates. Because 99% of the time, I don't understand what they are doing. So I just don't understand my age mates. Oftentimes I look at them and I think, these guys are not so smart. But so I just sat down. And then they were serving them and they were pairing them. Two to a plate. Those days, there are no takeaways. So when they do anything, they will bring all these plastic plates and then they will serve. And then they are pairing each other, two to a plate. But they saw where I was seated. I refused to. They brought my own food. They brought it as if I was an adult. They must, in their head, they must be thinking, this boy must be the son of the pastor or the son of somebody important, because I would never do it. I'd rather go home hungry. I will not share any place with anybody. I'm not going to mix with those. I will not do it. So I sat and I was looking at them from afar. And somebody went and went to bring food and water. Say, yeah, this is your food. This is your water. And I felt in my heart, hey, you have just done the right thing. Because I will never mix with those children. However, I'm going back home. Everybody was saying, oh, this one girl food. This one don't get food. And then the woman that took us, I'm trying to remember her name now. Mommy gave me or something else. I forgot her name. The woman said, did you see Olumide? That was me. Did you see how they treated him different from all of you? It was because of how he carried himself. Carried himself well. I was looking at him. He did not. I will never. It is in the mind. You have to rewire that mind. You have to be deliberate about reprogramming your mind. It has nothing to do with what you have in your bank account. If you program your mind right, there will be substance in the bank. There will be substance. There'll be substance in the streets. There'll be substance in the car. There'll be substance abroad. There'll be substance at home. Hey, Kenny, everywhere you go, they will call you blessed. That is the word of God. Everything you do will be blessed. It is the product and the function of your mind. You have to begin to think. You must tell your mind. This is, there are some thoughts. When I have them, I will say, get out. I'm not kidding. I'll say that loud. I say, get out. It's not me thinking this kind of thought. I'm not kidding. I say that to myself. Some thoughts will come. I say, no. They do not fit with who I am. They simply do not align with who I am. So I can't give an example because I do not allow them to stay. No? Say, they want to do one project. And this is the cheapest. But this is the most expensive. So they gave me the option. And this is the cheapest. For this one, you can pay 2 million to be done. But this one is the most expensive. That's about 40, 50 million. And then the person has gone. It's up to me to choose either to do the cheapest or to do the most expensive. And I said that in my mind, I'm not thinking, well, this 2 million cannot be that bad. Immediately I'll say, hey, will you? Get it. Why? Because those were the thoughts that came to the heart of Jesus. Jesus Christ said, get away, you devil, get out. I don't want this kind of thoughts. My thoughts are holy. They are pure. They are unto the Lord. They fit into royalty. I think royal thoughts. And so I'll pick up my phone and I'll call and I'll say, we are doing this most expensive. This is what we are doing. This is what we are doing. And then we'll get it done. And then we'll get it done. It's a function of the mind. You have to train your mind to think in the level of the status of what God has bequeathed upon you. And I promise you, it is not a day's job, but the fact that you are not already working on it is a problem. Because I also grew, I know. I see it everywhere. The first time I ever stepped into a five-star hotel in my life, I felt so out of place. I was thinking that at any minute they would throw me out because I didn't belong. I know I didn't belong. I was looking everywhere. I didn't even know where to sit. I don't know if I sit down somewhere, somebody will come and say, yeah, stand up. What are you doing here? Nobody could do. I didn't go there to play. Somebody actually got a room in that hotel and said, but I didn't stay in this hotel for the weekend. And so I was at that hotel, but it was one of the big names at the time. And I was there and I was wondering, wow, this is me. As if I was Alice in Wonderland. This is me in this hotel. Wow. I was so dazed. And so normally there is breakfast in the morning, which they had already paid for. But because I didn't know which fork to use or which spoon, I didn't go for the breakfast too. I wasn't fasting, but I didn't want to get there and be embarrassed. I was like, if they now say, if somebody will now say that I don't know how to eat with white people, no. I just sat in my room. In the afternoon, I was very hungry. I went downstairs. I saw the dining. They were serving a buffet. I said, hey, what do I know that I'll pick now? Is it fruit you eat first? Or is it the food? Or is it the cake? I didn't know. I remembered I picked my phone. I called one of our sisters. Well, after the whole ordeal, because I suffered that weekend, I called one of our sisters that I know was born royal. I said, sister, come and help me. Which one is which one? She laughed. She then said, Adenga, this is. So the next time I went, of course, now I have knowledge. So I was not doing as if I've been there. I was born there. Hey, it will be said of him. He was born there. It's in the scriptures. He said it will be said of him. He was born there. He was born in the city. You have to get there to the point where you begin to behave, not as somebody that is alien to the faith, but as somebody that was born there. This is Zion. This is my city. A city where there is no weeping, where there is no dying, where there is no pain, where there is no failure. There is a land where the rich and poor shall live, no dying, no sickness, no sorrow, no pain. He's the Lamb. Ah, heaven, my precious city. Ah, those are old songs, but just came to my mind now because it is the truth. But you must begin to live the reality of that heaven on earth. When you have anything, you begin to speak. Your words are your currency as a prince. Reality does not trade in money. I've taught this thing several times. Words are the currency of the believer. Word is the currency of God. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God did not give anybody money to buy light. Words. A believer will speak, and the things will come to pass. Words are the currency of heaven. So you have the word of God. You are speaking in tongues. You are anointed, hakapede, and then you are still afraid to call for the things that you need. Why? Why do you doubt? For that one, Jesus Christ told Peter. Peter said, "Lord, bid me come to you." Jesus Christ said, "Come." And he stepped out of the water, and he was walking on water, and he was walking on water, and he was walking on water. And suddenly the wind billowed, and the storm shook. And Peter said, "I'm walking on water, I'm walking on water. Oh my God, what have I done?" And he began to sink. And Jesus looked at him and Jesus said, "Why do you doubt? Why do you doubt? Why do you doubt your status as a born-again Christian? Why do you doubt the words of your own confession? Why do you doubt? Why? Hey! Why do you doubt? Why? Why do you doubt all the benefits that come with being born again? Why? They said, "No, it's my heart is weak." You know, it's your words are weak. Strong words build strong hearts. Strong confession builds strong faith. You will confess something so much, I'm telling you. All the evidence will be standing like this. They won't move you. I've been there. I've been there. Everybody will be wondering, maybe you are crazy. But you have talked yourself into that level of faith that nothing can move you anymore. And when things then happen, and they happen the way you said it, people come to you and people say, wow, how? Makes no sense, how? And then you will tell them, it is not empty words. I know what I saw. I know whom I believed. I know that this thing will not happen the way all of you are projecting. I know it will happen the way I have confessed. I know it." Ladies and gentlemen, if you will not do, then you have rendered God powerless, or you have called God a liar. If you would be given the status of a prince, but you would prefer to eat with slaves, you would think like a slave, you would not behave like royalty, then you cannot blame God. You can't say, "God, this is your fault." You can't blame God for this. If you have money in your hand, but you have no money in the bank, let me tell you have no money in the bank, but you have money in your hand, small money. And you decide, "Okay, Lord, this is what I have. I have 5,000. If I spend this money, I won't have anything else. And I want to eat. Okay, this is what I will do. I'm going to go to the bank and deposit this amount of money in the bank. And I'm going to eat with this amount. I'm not kidding." And out of the little money, you go and you put some money. And then you speak to the money you put in the bank. You say, as you go in, increase, increase. There's a brother here. I remember the first day I met him. I had strong financial issues. So I dipped my hand into my pocket and I picked out some money. Then I gave him the money. I didn't count. I said, take it to the bank tomorrow, put it in your bank. Now, from the moment you put it in your bank account, begin to speak, increase, increase. The money I have given you, begin to command it to increase. Begin to command it to increase. Do you know if you know how rich the brother is now? Every time the brother will say, but I mean, guy, I didn't spend the money you gave me, just kept increasing. I said, just keep demanding, increase, increase. And then every money that comes in, make sure that times five of this you are saving, then times 10 of what that you save, then times 20. That's how you increase. You must continue to increase it. This is the amount you put in, 20K. And then as money comes in, 40,000. Money comes in, 80,000. Money comes in, 160. Money comes in, you must continue exponentially to make sure what you have left in your account is times many or many and many of what you have been given. That is how to come out of poverty. And the brother did it. But every time he would send me a message, ah, but I've been there. Glory to God. I just completed my first housing project. I'll say, yeah, continue to declare increase. Do not say enough. Do not say enough. That is real life. That is the life we have been given. That was how Jesus Christ multiplied the fish in the water. That was the way he multiplied bread and the fish. He just demanded increase. With his words, he didn't go begging, didn't go crying. He didn't allow fear. He didn't allow fear. Christians do not fear. Don't talk fear. Is it? I spoke to four or five Christians today, and in their words, I heard, I'm scared. I'm afraid. I have to tell them, each of them, not together. I said, why did you say that? Why did I'm already getting scared. Why are you using this language? A Christian does not get scared. Scared is scared of the Christian. Scared is scared of me. Hey! Fear fears me. Hey! Because it is the only way upward. Fear is afraid of me. Scared is scared of me. I do not tremble. I do not tremor. I remember somebody said, gave somebody a message to me. Person told the person said, tell him I have this and this and that. If he should write any story, I said, me, I will write. Do you think I care? I look at somebody that anybody can threaten. I will write it several times over. Then you will know who is in charge. You can never. I'm not the type of person that, hey, I'm not. It is better for you to keep quiet than to dare me. If you dare me, I will dare you times 100. I fear nothing. There no one. The day I came into Christ, the one of the first thing he conquered for me forever was fear. Was I surmounted it well. I rode it like a dragon. I would never be afraid of anybody or anything. I have on me the unction of the Holy One. And so a Christian has no reason to fear nothing. You have no reason to fear nothing. You have no reason for the words of any man to come. Remember the story of Elijah rather. After he went to Mount Carmel, and he did the will of God, and he brought down fire from heaven. My God, my God, my God. He brought down fire from heaven, and everybody saw it. And they fell on their knees and they repented and they killed all the prophets of Baal. And there was a repentance all over the land as people began to talk about the holy God and the one true God. And then Jezebel wrote a letter. Jezebel said, if you turn to the right, I will cut your head. Turn to the left. This head of yours, it will not slip over your shoulder. My God, this was a man that was destined to ride the whirlwind into heaven. Please, what should he be afraid of? Let's look at it. God told me, God has shown me that I'm going to ride the whirlwind into heaven, that I will not taste death. God has told me. Then somebody now wrote me a letter saying he will cut my head. Now, let's play. Hey! Ah! Yeah. Somebody wrote the letter. The person said, be sure of it. I will cut your head. You will die. But God said to me, son, you will not taste death. You will come to me as a witness, intact as I've created you. I will send a chariot of fire before you, and then I will take you by wild wound and bring you to heaven. God said that. Then somebody wrote a letter, and you see, Elisha panicked. He said, no better than my forefathers. Take me. I want to die now. Why do you fear? Why would a Christian be afraid? Why would a powerful Christian be afraid? Why would a powerful Christian say, I'm not fine? I want to go and do Lopushonto. I want to go and do Lopushonto. When you see those things in my ears, I'm like, really? Say, yes, yes. I said, why? I said, I want to look more attractive. Oh boy. These things. You have been free, set free, absolutely free from things like that. From fear of the unknown. Set free from poverty. With your words, you would call increase and increase will come. You have been set free from sickness. By your own words, you will be justified. You have been set free from affliction. By your own words, you will bind whatever used to bind you. You have been set free of insecurity, of jealousy, of envy. The status you have now is higher than the world, higher than the world. You are higher, greater than the world. There is nothing in this world that should cause you to lose your sleep. Not one thing. And yet I see believers losing sleep, losing rest, seeing themselves as nothing, looking at themselves in their human, with their human eyes, glories that are dimming their own light, and saying, it is not working. It is not panning out. In Bible, guys, easy for you to say, Do you know that some years back, I used to listen to some pastors like Idahosa, like T.L. Osborne, like Kenneth Hagin. I used to listen to them, and I used to say, oh, is that easy? Is that easy? Oh, they'll be saying this thing. It's not easy. I used to speak back to them. I'll say, how? They'll be saying all these things. It's not easy. I've tried it. It didn't work. I'm not telling you now that it is working. I just want you to know that I've been where you are before. I've been in your shoes. And I'm telling you, the earlier you take that first step out of doubt, out of fear, out of your mindset, the earlier you shift towards, with God all things are possible. The earlier you shift to your true status in Christ, that's all you will be saying. That's all you'll be saying. And when you get to heaven, you'll be shocked that all these things are yours, but by your own words, by your own thoughts, because we don't overcome this slavish mindset. You have missed that on a lot. Jesus Christ said all things are yours. All things. He said, whether height, whether depth. All things. He said, I've withheld nothing from you. I've given you myself. I've given you my all. For you, I overcame the world. There is nothing else that the Lord has not given. But you have to switch into it. You have to buy into it. Glory to God. It's time to give our offering. This offering is particularly important for those who are struggling with their faith. For those who are doubtful, I'm not kidding. If you have any doubt, if you have any, you are not sure of tomorrow, you are not sure, your legs are shaky. If you are not sure, your legs are shaky. Things are not falling out the way you have called and there is no answer. You have stood and it seems as if you're standing and standing for nothing. I feel strongly led to pray for you. But this offering is for you. Nothing will work. But you are a born again Christian, you are a believer, your faith is cutting. So they say their faith is cutting. Their heart is trembling. I'm going to pray with you that the result of who you are, that they come to you quickly. The result, the evidence. Ah, hey, wisdom is known by our children, the children of wisdom, the children of power, the children of the gospel, the evidence. That's what they mean by children, the evidence, the results. Now I see something else, I say nothing beats results. The results of your sonship, the signs and wonders, the evidence of the glory that is tabernacled all around and about you. I speak them to being. Let them begin to happen. Let them begin to rain, drop like rain around you. Let them begin to drop. Let the parched land be filled with water. All of us that are ebbing in confidence, I declare it, be filled, be filled. Let your confidence be bolstered and built up. Hiya, koshasotabana. Hey, get the finish. Rakatashada. In every way where you do not see yourself as you ought to, switch. There's a switching, a placement, a switching. It doesn't matter where you've gone to, what you've been through. It doesn't matter all the places, all the things you found yourself doing that are not. But hey, you belong to the Lord. You've been ransomed, saved, delivered. You've been given the status of a son. Hey, you belong to Christ. Therefore, Christ in you, the manifestation of glory. Experience Christ like never before. Experience him. As you take your step, let it begin to happen all around you. All around you, the power that is in who you are in Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Blessed be your holy name. Glory, honor, and adoration to your name. Thank you, for we dwell in your presence in fullness of joy. Glory, 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 hallelujah. For in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Let somebody shout, glory!
Glory. Glory.
We hope today's teaching has been a blessing to you. We invite you to join us again for more inspiring messages and engaging prayer sessions. To learn more about the ministry, please visit us at our website at www.gswmi.com. Thank you, and may you continue to walk in God's abundant blessings always.